Well, for some time now, I can't remember exactly when, I made the decision to stop buying a very reasonably priced large bag of kettle chips from Costco, which is about the height of a six-month-old infant, which I would just hold in my arms, especially late at night. Problem was that when I had that bag, I sat down with it, it was just too easy to go from quote-unquote just a few to hearing the question the following morning, how much did you eat? All right, it was too easy to go from, I'll just relax with a few chips, to hearing from a beloved spouse, you know, we bought that 2 days ago. See, I found that it was too easy to go from snacking to overindulging. It was too easy to go from alleviating hunger to gluttony, which the Bible calls sin. It's too easy to get to a place where I'm not exercising self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Because you see that smooth transition from something that's well-intentioned to sin? I use that principle to introduce the problem with anger. I'm convinced, as I spent this week getting hammered by this passage, I'm convinced that Paul's warning against wrath is summarized with the fact that when anger is present in our hearts, it's far too easy to sin. That's at the heart of this passage. Right, we're in the context of Ephesians. What were we just commanded to do in this previous verse? It was to speak the truth of God to your neighbor. Why? Because we're putting on the new self, which is created after the image of our God. So the question we're looking at this morning that the Bible answers, how do we put off the old self and put on the new, especially in this area of anger? Right? How are those who are saved by grace to respond when tempted to rage? How is the follower of Christ to approach this all too common temptation of anger? The text is brief, but powerful. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So our first point, I kind of had a formal and informal point in my mind. I'll give you both. I mean, you'll see the one on the first point up there. It's too easy to sin when you're angry. Right? When we sum up what Paul's saying in this first clause, it's too easy to sin when you're angry. Right? Or kind of the more formal one is, do not sin in your anger. Right? That's what he's saying. Be angry and do not sin. So right out of the gate, guys, I'm telling you, this is my conclusion. I actually want to discourage the interpretation of this passage, understanding it as an encouragement to be angry, because in the English we see this imperative mood, right, which is a command. I'm submitting to you that we should be very slow to reach for that as our takeaway of this passage. Yes, you should be grieved by the sins that grieve our Lord. Yes, there were things that are anger that will anger you. But the question is, what is Paul actually trying to say here? So as we go through this text, I'm again telling you the conclusion up front that I don't think it's the main point is, hey guys, let's go out after service, let's go out and let's get angry. Let's go be angry. Let's go find people here in Sierra Madre, ask them about their sins, and let's get angry at them. That is not the point of this text. And I'll give you three reasons: grammatical, contextual and theological. There are three reasons why I'm telling you I don't think the purpose of this passage is let's go out there, let's get angry. Right? Pick up your Bibles and your baseball bats, let's get angry. First reason, grammatical. Be angry. It took me 30 years to just look at it. This is in the passive voice. The actual Greek verb is in the passive voice, which is really strange when I saw that. Like, wow, okay. It's not an active imperatival. It's not an actively, hey, go out and do this. It's passive, which is strange. Which, from that alone, I conclude this is not, the intent is not, let's go out and be angry. But rather, let me try to put it in this tone. Look, you're going to be angry. Right? There are times when you're going to have things that you're going to be angry about. There will be angering circumstances. Those will come. Okay? So that's what that passive indicates. Secondly, contextual. Look how he follows up this command, be angry. For anyone who thinks, yes, let's go out there, let's be as angry as we can, and then you have to include, you have to insert the, okay, let's go be angry at sin. All right, let's go out there, let's go find sin, and let's go get angry at people. Right? If you think that is the conclusion of this passage, I want to point out the rest of the passage to you. There are three imperatives. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give opportunity to the devil. Straight up, Satan. And then, guys, let's peek down to verse 31 that we'll get to, Lord willing, in a few weeks. Look what Paul says in verse 31. Right? We need to square away why he's saying what he's saying. Is he telling us, let's go out and let's get as angry as we can. Let's hang on to this anger. Be righteously angry at everything you can. That's the Christian life? No. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. I mean, does he have to use all those words? Well, he does. To make it clear, you need to put all this away. That is a command. Instead, he says what? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, so I think there's a grammatical reason to not understand this as let's go out and let's be angry. Let's hang on to all that anger that you have. Yeah, that righteous anger, let's focus on that in our Christian life. I don't think so. There's a grammatical reason. This is in the passive voice. Contextually, he follows it up with three negative commands. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give opportunity to the devil. And third, theological, meaning just what does the Bible have to say about anger? And the Bible has quite a lot to say about anger. He tells you to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Not let's be quick to hang on to this righteous anger. It's interesting, Paul is actually quoting Psalm 4, David. And David actually says, be angry and do not sin. So Paul's lifting that, he's referencing that. But it's really interesting what David is doing in Psalm 4. He's actually talking to his adversaries. He's actually addressing his enemies. And he says, be angry and do not sin. And then he follows that with, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. It's strange. One, he's talking to his adversaries. But even there, under the Spirit's inspiration, he's saying, don't act out on your anger. Don't give in. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Commentator Andrew Lincoln points out that this unorthodox grammar, that he would actually pick the imperative, but it's passive. So I just think it doesn't come across well in English. All right, be angry. So informally, I think what makes sense is in the ASB, the Andes Standard Bible. I don't know, just kidding. It sounds more like he's saying, you'll be angry. You'll have plenty of angering circumstances come your way. And Andrew Lincoln points out that this grammar, it wasn't meant to encourage speculation about what types of anger might be permissible. I know some people take that and they run with it. Be angry at sin. I understand that. We need to be, you look at Scripture though, there's not a whole lot of support for, let's really camp on that. No, the resounding pattern is be grieved by what grieves God. And as I'll get to a lot, you as a Christian, you need to cry out to God, not go out there and bang drums and thump heads. So Andrew Lincoln, he offers this paraphrase, with given the context and the grammar. He actually says, anger is to be avoided at all costs. But if for whatever reason you do get angry, then refuse to indulge such anger so that you do not sin. And as I've come to conclude, the reason being, it's just too easy to sin. Okay? I'm going to continue talking about the righteous anger, unrighteous anger, but at the same time, what you notice in Scripture here, let me read for you James 1:19. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. What does he say the reason is? Do you remember? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I want you to think about that for a moment. Does James differentiate between righteous anger and unrighteous anger? No, he does not. He just says, be slow to anger. Why? Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. He makes no distinction between righteous anger and sinful anger. He just says, man's anger does not produce righteousness. So be careful. Here in this context in Ephesians and the psalm that Paul quotes, the intention is not to encourage anger. The intention is to warn you about your anger. It's too easy to sin. It's too easy to take a very dangerous route. Let me make an observation about anger. I've observed that people who are quick to want to get angry and start wielding anger around in the name of righteousness, they use two passages. They use this passage, and then they use Jesus clearing out the temple. But the problem is, if we're not careful, we use it, and what I've observed is people use it too often to justify all anger, including the unrighteous one. Again, James, when he writes about anger, he doesn't differentiate between righteous anger and sinful anger, but he points out under the Spirit's inspiration that man's anger does nothing to produce righteousness. Do you see why? Look, you notice righteous anger is not a fruit of the Spirit? Right? There's stuff to be angry about. Right? Someone threatens a child. Oh, that makes me angry. But what then? Is how I indulge in that righteous anger, is that going to produce righteousness? No. You see, God in his wisdom knows that man's anger is the frequent doorway to sin, and it does not produce righteousness. And it's just too easy to cross that threshold into sin. So I said that to Cain, the very first murder in the Bible. Cain had an anger problem. God told him, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is over you. It's to control you. It's against you, but you must master it. So let me ask you this question. What if you get angry with something that happens in this world, right? And let's say it's something that you're right to be angry about. So I'm just going to camp on this just a little bit longer. Does that actually accomplish righteousness? Did you just grow in holiness? This is God's wisdom. It doesn't produce holiness. Too often, Christians getting angry, we end up being like that baseball player who gets upset at the umpire and turns around and screams at the umpire when they don't like a call. Screams at the umpire who can and will eject that player when that player reacts inappropriately. Please know that there are boundaries to metaphors and illustrations. And in reality, God is not like the umpire. Umpires make lots of mistakes, right? Strike, right? He caught it out here. Strike. God doesn't make mistakes like that. And please know that God can and will discipline his children for inappropriate responses, especially when we give in to anger and sin. Handling anger without sin is very challenging. Proverbs 7 says, "Can a man hold a fire next to his chest and his clothes not get burned?" That's a good picture of what it's like to try to handle anger without sinning. Do you ever go to a public restroom and you go to wash your hands and out of nowhere you turn on that faucet with no warning? It just explodes water all over you. I'm like, seriously, now I'm all wet. That's what it's like trying to handle anger, trying to control anger. I don't know about you, trying to control my anger feels like that ambush attack from that sink faucet. I always fail. It's always after the fact. Oh, I should have done it gentler, more gently. Being angry, it's just too easy to sin. So let's be careful with our interpretation and application of this passage. And be extra careful. I'm saying this very clearly. Be extra careful if you get excited by this verse. The first two words, be angry. Be very careful if you get excited to get angry whenever you have the opportunity to act like the mighty hand of God, as though God has recruited you to be his enforcer. Guys, he hasn't. He called you to be his ambassador, 2 Corinthians 5. His ambassador. In what kind of ministry? What does 2 Corinthians 5 say? What kind of ministry has he recruited all his children into? Remember? A ministry of reconciliation, not a ministry of wrath. Guys, think about the Old Testament. Guys, didn't Joseph have some pretty good reasons to get angry? Oh, you bet. As far as I'm aware, I don't think anyone here has been sold into slavery by their siblings. He had plenty of reason to get angry, and yet what did he do? He trusted in the sovereignty of God. In our Bible reading plan, we're soon to get to Job. Job had plenty of reason to get angry. His own wife told him, "Curse God and die." Do you know what his response to his own wife was when she said that? He said, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil," meaning the word like calamity or disaster? See, Job had plenty of reason to get angry. In all this, though, what does the Bible say? What is God's conclusion about him? Job did not sin with his lips. Instead, he cried out to God. And let's go to our Lord and Savior, Jesus. He was mocked. He was rejected. He was betrayed. He was beaten. He was crucified. What did you do? Start getting angry at the people who interrupted his prayer in the garden? No. He continually prayed. He prayed, "Father, your will be done." Now let's get to that temple one, which angry people love to use, which is clearly descriptive of a holy God, not prescriptive of what people who are still struggling with sin should use as their go-to verse for, "This is why I'm angry." Was he angry in the temple? Yes. He was angry when in his Father's house, people replaced the spiritual with the worldly. He was angry in his Father's house when people replaced worship with retail. He was angry in his Father's house when people turned it from a place of prayer to a place of purchase, a marketplace. When they replaced this solemn place of communion with God with a selfish place of consumerism, that's when Jesus got angry. So if we want to do that and take that route, if you want to be angry, and you know the very common understanding of this, be angry at sin, all right, let's be angry at sin. If you want to be angry when you're in the temple of God, be angry when in your body, which is the temple of God, you've replaced the spiritual with the worldly. Be angry when in the temple of God, which is your body, you've replaced worship with retail. Be angry when in the temple of God, your body, you've transformed the place of prayer to a place of purchase. Be angry when you and I have replaced this solemn place of communion with God with a selfish place of consumerism. Again, the main point of this passage is not, all right, let's all train to be, you know, anger snipers, looking for other people's sins to target. We do well to remember what C.S. Lewis observed: those who do not think about their own sins make up for it by thinking incessantly about the sins of others. Right? People who don't think and grieve over their own sins, they replace that and make up for it by incessantly thinking about other people's sins. And we do better to remember what Jesus said and how he warned that we need to take the log out of our own eye to see clearly, not the log in that guy's eye, but the speck, the speck. Brothers and sisters, you and I will have plenty of opportunity for anger. Guys, you don't have to go out looking for it. You don't have to camp on it. Don't go looking for angering circumstances. The angering circumstances they're always there. They'll find you. Okay? Hence the passive voice here. Be angry, right? It'll find you. So you will be angry, but don't sin. There's always plenty to anger you. You always will be tempted to anger, and then even might even wrestle with this concept of righteous anger. But look at the next three imperatives, which we'll spend time on. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give opportunity to the devil. When tempted to anger, do not sin. Meaning, guys, not far behind anger is sin. See, not far behind anger is your working theology. How we approach anger, how we deal with it, it really reveals what we truly think about God, our working theology. What do you actually believe about God? Let me ask you this question. Anytime you're angry, do you truly believe, and this is, right? This is like first grade level understanding this question. They get it. Do you believe that God is really in charge? Do you truly believe that? I'm sure you can sign off on all the biblical sound doctrine out there, but do you really believe that he's in charge? Do you truly believe that he knows everything, that he is sovereign over all. Christians, there's an implicit warning here in this text, well, in the whole Bible, when it comes to anger. We cannot act as though God is not big. We don't react as though God is not sitting on the throne. I have to get angry about A, B, and C. Okay, where's God in that? No, but I still have to get angry about it. And I got to go do something about it. Do you know how big God is? Heaven is my throne, he says. The earth is my footstool. The Bible is implicitly warning us, don't get angry at situations that only serve to reveal that your heart is thinking, oh, I don't think God has everything under control. Not far behind anger is what we truly think about God. Not far behind anger is desire. Desire for something to happen here and now. Desire for something to happen maybe even to somebody. And we can desire justice. But whose justice do we desire? What version of justice do we desire? When we're angry, I think too often we seek out a lowercase j justice. It's so small. I realize as I'm preaching this month, there are certain illustrations I won't use because there are children here. Let me just tell you, there was a man who was a very bad man, and he's in jail now because he did very bad things to a lot of young girls. You think jail is justice? Is the world all right now because they put him in jail? No. Justice is a capital J, and God has justice in store for this man. Now, what we truly would hope to desire is that God's wrath would not be poured on this man, even though that is justice and God is glorified in that, but that God's pouring out his wrath on his son would pay for this man's sins. That's how God highlights his own justice and wrath and mercy. Let's be reminded of God's warning. Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Guys, even at the thought level, even in our hearts and our minds, our thinking, we need to be very careful with having a heart of anger, of wrath, and even vengeance. Right? I remember one preacher pointed out, part of the reason why God tells us to leave it to him is that we can never get it right. It's either too little, too much. It's never right. When I think of this man who hurt young people and is in jail now, I mean, there is an argument in the Bible that says, well, there should be capital punishment. I still don't think that's justice. I mean, that's as good as we can do it on earth, okay? That's why we have to leave it to the Lord, because he can do it far better than we can. The question is, do you believe in God's promise? Do you believe that God is storing up his wrath, okay? And now, notice, what if it's a fellow believer? A fellow believer has angered you. Well, you need to remember that God's wrath, as I just mentioned, God's wrath has been poured out on Jesus, even for this believer that has angered you. We need to keep that in mind. If a brother or sister intentionally or unintentionally has angered you, you need to keep in mind that by God's grace, God poured out his wrath on his son for this fellow believer of yours. Do you see why anger is just so tricky and dangerous? We need to leave it to God. And on our end, it's just too easy to sin. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. He said that, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Do you know why? Do you know what's not far behind anger? You see, it rarely stops with, okay, I'm dealing with the anger, and let's say I feel like I have a righteous basis for this anger. The very next part of what Jesus says is, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. You see, it's not that far. As soon as we start wrestling with anger in our hearts, and it can even start off as righteous anger, but the moment it crosses that threshold into, oh man, this guy is such a fool. I believe the word is raka. It's like empty-headed. You've just sinned. Right? Do you see Jesus' warnings? It's just too easy to sin. Look, you will be tempted by anger. There will be occasions for anger, but the Bible tells you, do not sin in your anger. Do not sin. Look at the next. Let's move on to the second point and the second negative command. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Well, it's too easy to sin when you stay angry, right? It's too easy to sin when you are angry, our first point. It's too easy to sin when you stay angry, right? You can be righteously angry in hour one. By hour five, be very careful. The righteousness might have left the room if you stay angry, right? Do not sin in your anger. Do not stay in your anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Right? They kind of used that even in Deuteronomy, they would use the sunset as that marker. It gives us a guideline on discerning situations on anger. How and when to be angry. All right? I want you guys to think about a situation in which you're angered. Okay? Maybe it's a situation where someone's being hurt. But, as often is the case, it's a situation where you have no control over it. Okay? Let's say your cousin is in a relationship, and at home things are bad. But you have no control over it. Guys, you know what time the sun goes down? It's around 7:30 right now in the summer. That's sunset. And the Bible's saying, do not let the sun go down on your anger. This situation, or whatever situation that is really prominent in your heart and mind, that's an occasion for anger. Here's a simple question. Is that situation still there at 7:30? You bet. Are the reasons for our anger still there when the sun goes down? Too often it is. And yet, here is this very specific command. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Guys, do you see how wise our God is? He knows. Look, the occasion for anger is still there at 7:30. Don't be there. Don't take that with you. Don't take it upstairs. Before you even wash up for bed, do not let the sun go down on your anger. God is telling you not to stay in your anger. You know why? It's too easy to sin when you stay angry. If you're getting angry about something and it's not reconciled by night, God is warning you about your wrath. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, on your anger. Guys, let me just point out the obvious. Do you see where this command is? How it's sandwiched? It's sandwiched between do not sin and do not give Satan, the devil, an opportunity. If you're insisting on getting angry about something and you take it beyond the end of the day, into the evening, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. You're in bad company if you hold on to that anger and you stay in that anger. God is having to tell you in the context, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give the devil no opportunity. Do not give Satan a place. Do you notice God is teaching you on how you avoid sin when angry? He's teaching you how. He's saying, don't let it linger. Don't stay there. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Sin is to be avoided, Andrew Lincoln, I'm quoting him again, by ensuring that if it occurs, if you get angry, it's to be avoided. But if it occurs, it is to be brief, and it is to be expelled immediately. It is to be brief, and it is to be expelled immediately. It's so easily, this is still Andrew Lincoln, it so easily becomes destructive of harmony that it certainly must not be allowed to smolder overnight. It's a good word, smolder. Right? There's some anger that's righteous, and there's a good reason for it. Just like there's a good reason to have a fire in your grill so that you can do something with it. You can cook food with it. But what do they tell people? What do they tell campers to do with the fire overnight? Put it out. It's dangerous if you let it stay. If you insist on being angry about something, and you go to bed at night with it, which by that time, guys, the sun has already set. I'm just taking the Bible literally, because I think God has wisdom here in saying that. If you go to bed at 10:30, the sun set 3 hours ago, by the way, 7:30. Just telling you, very straightforwardly, God is telling you, don't do that. You've already entered the place where you're flirting with sin. And you've already entered the place, as we'll see, you're on the devil's playground. When you're 3 hours into anger, where the sun has already set, you're playing in Satan's league. He's happy that you're there. God is telling you, don't do that. Well, then what do you do? What do you do? Well, this is where the teaching and the preaching mixes, and right now I'm just going to the preaching because I'm going beyond this text. I'm not going to leave it here with just these three negative imperatives. What you have to do, brothers and sisters, you must pivot from that anger. You must pivot from that anger. If God is telling you don't let the sun go down on your anger, you have to pivot from it. So I exhort you as my fellow brothers and sisters. I'm not an expert here. I am the most unworthy messenger here, just telling you what the Bible is saying. I exhort you, do not let your anger persist. You need to pivot from it. Because if you do stay in your anger, there's something you're likely not doing. Likely. Just like the grumbling heart is most likely not a grateful heart. A recurring theme in our household, which we have to remind ourselves of, mainly our children, right? If you're grumbling, you're not grateful. If you're complaining, you're not being thankful. Just as an angry heart too often is not a praying heart. And there lies the sin. An angry heart is too often not a praying heart. It's hard. It's too easy to sin. And I tell you right now, my struggles with sin, yeah. When I'm struggling with anger, Maybe it's way after the fact, but an angry heart is too often not a praying heart. In the heart that regularly lets sun go down on anger, too easily you will find that same heart less likely to spend time communing with God regularly in prayer that is undistracted, intentional, and utterly dependent. Pivot from your anger and pray. In the heart that regularly lets the sun go down on its anger, you'll find a heart less likely to spend time communing with God regularly in prayer, undistracted, intentional, dependent prayer. So I exhort you to pivot from your anger and turn to the throne of grace. You need to turn from anger to appeal. You need to turn from bitterness to bowing before God. Go to sleep, not in anger, but in a posture of prayer. As my buddy said 25 years ago, he had his Korean name, which no one could pronounce, so he took on the name Chase. Because he really, he said it as, you know, I want to chase after God. Like, yeah, good for you, that's a good name. So he told me 25 years ago, he said, pray until you fall asleep. Don't lay there in bed, seething, thinking about the occasion for anger. You've already denied this command to not let your sun go down on your anger. Notice, it does not differentiate righteous anger versus sinful anger. He just says, don't do it. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, because it's too easy to sin. Instead, pray until you fall asleep. Talk to God until you fall asleep. And then greet him in the morning when you wake. You know who else greets you in the morning? Stress, temptation, and Satan crouching at your door there to say good morning. Right? Maybe for you guys it sounds like this. Right? That sounds like Satan. I don't know. I hate that sound. But I don't use it anymore. I have three of them that sound like something else. Stress, temptation, Satan. They're crouching at your door in the morning. C.S. Lewis talks about that, right? You wake up in the morning flooded with all these thoughts, things you got to do, things that stress you. I think Satan's there too to greet you and say, hey, let's get angry today. Hey, let's do some sinning today, right? That's why we got to combat that constantly with prayer. Oswald Chambers, he put it this way. He said, we tend to use prayer as a last resort. The last resort. But God wants it to be our first line of defense. All right, we pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. Prayer is not to be our last resort. It's our first line of defense, especially against anger, especially against sin. All right, we pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we can do anything at all. Why? Because it's just too easy to sin when you are angry. Secondly, it's too easy to sin when you stay angry. And thirdly, it's too easy to sin when you supply Satan opportunity. All right, so our first point, right, the informal one, I'll give you the other one. Do not sin in your anger. Do not stay in your anger. And do not supply Satan opportunity. It's too easy to sin. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. I'm not like one of, you know, there's some preachers who love talking about end times. All they do is talking about the dragon and end times, eschatology. Right? Some people love talking about, you know, demons. Hey, I'm just saying because it's in the Bible. God mentions the devil. Don't give him opportunity. I grew up on the NIV, so I always heard this passage as don't give the devil a foothold. Right? In our passages, in the original language, it's don't give a place to. But this is, it's a common Greek idiom, right? Don't give a foothold. Don't give an opportunity. So again, this opening phrase, be angry, Guys, are you still convinced that you should focus all your time and energy on being angry at sin? There's so much to be angry about. Right? That, like, I quoted that person last week where even on social media, you might find something on social media to be angry about. Look, that might be worth somebody else's time and energy, but is it really worth yours with all the fields that God has given us to cultivate? With all the fruit of the Spirit that He intends to produce in us and through His Spirit. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Look, take all the instructions and commands regarding anger from the Bible. Right? Do you really think Jesus clearing out the temple, that was a prescriptive command to you? He was clearing out the filth from what was to be a place of worship. If you want that to be your prescription, then let's clear out the filth in this place of worship. But the overwhelming theme of the Bible in regards to anger, all the commands, all the instructions. I mean, look at Moses. He got angry and he struck the rock. And for that alone, he didn't get to go into the promised land. The overwhelming caution in the Bible is watch out. Look, you will be angry. There's always angering circumstances. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. Work is hard because it's cursed. I remind people of that often because the goal of life on earth is not to undo that curse and get to age 65 or 67 and in retirement. Yes, I basically undid the curse. Now I get to relax and collect seashells like John Piper warned about so that you can show God, look, God, shells, right? No. There's going to be plenty to be angry about. Yes, even the workplace. But God's commands are clear here. He gives us three of them. Do not sin. Do not stay in your anger. Do not let it go down on your do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil opportunity. Do not give him a foothold. Do not give him a place. All he's going to do is take whatever you're angry about and he's going to tweak the speakers, the volume, the treble, the bass, so that all you hear is anger. Yes, I should get angry about that. And do you know what? That person's a fool, right? Matthew 5, I just sinned. Anger is the devil's playground. It really is. Don't open the door for him to do damage. It's just too easy to sin when you're angry. It's too easy to sin when you stay angry. It's too easy to sin when you give space to the devil. Give the devil opportunity. The devil who only wants your failure, your discouragement, your denial of faith, the muzzling of your testimony, the destruction of your personal ministry. So you see how connected this is to the previous command? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because when you hang on to something, you tend to hang on to it for a while, right? Once you clench that fist, it's hard to let go. It's hard to open up. And when that happens, your heart becomes bitter. And when that happens, you've just established a foothold for the devil. You've given him a pair of cleats for him to dig into your flesh. You gave him a foothold. You've invited him into your backyard, as it were. Not into your house, okay? So that's what we'll use, try to stay biblically aligned. You can't open the door and let him in because the Holy Spirit resides there. But you can do things to let him hang out in your backyard. He can stay there and blast his speakers so that that's all you hear all night long. Right? The sun has already set and he wants you to stay there because that's the opportunity for sin where the deeds of the flesh are not far behind. Galatians 5:19, right? Impurity also, sensuality, idolatry, conflict, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. In light of the presence of anger, what does God, the God who knows you, who wants for your sanctification, who knows what anger does to people, what does he tell you? Give no opportunity to the devil. Don't even give him a chance. Because that guy, guys, he is real. He does have some formidable weapons. He can't separate you from the love of Christ. Oh, but he can discourage. He can try to deceive you. Any given week, I'll share with you, there are times that I'm on the brink of being crushed by discouragement. But I know where that's coming from. He is real. And though Christ has defeated death on the cross, though Christ said checkmate on Calvary, right? Well, checkmate as in it's four moves ahead, right? It's there, right? If you know chess, you just know it's there. There's nothing you can do about it. But what Satan can do, try to do as much damage as he can until Jesus returns. God knows this. He knows that the evil one still has time to do certain types of damage. Even though he can't separate you from the love of Christ, he can still do damage to your marriage. He can still do damage to this church. He can still do damage to your personal testimony, right? All it takes, you explode on your coworker, your unbelieving coworker, who once had a question about, hey, well, so about faith, right? But then the next day, he keeps hitting reply all, and so you walk into his office and you blow up on him, right? I know that's not the reason, but there are many reasons to be frustrated with coworkers, right? Do you think there's good opportunity there to share your personal testimony and say, hey, come on out to church with me? The guy who, you know, yelled at you, I'm asking. Right? See how our personal testimony can be damaged? You will have occasion to be angry, but do not sin. It's too easy to sin when angry. You'll be angry, but do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's too easy to sin when you stay angry. Do not give the devil opportunity. It's too easy to sin when you give him a foothold. Instead of leaving it there with these three negative imperatives, I'm going to take a little bit of time to encourage you and to exhort you with what God tells us in the Bible, what you are to do as a child of God. Let's just go immediate context first. The previous verse. Speak the truth of God in love to your neighbor. Speak God's truth to those around you. We talked about last week, right? To be Christian is not to be some undercover cop where you never reveal your identity and you just try to convince people that you're like them. Speak the truth of God in love to your neighbor. Because why? We're members one of another. You're called to build one another up. Romans 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not get angry with them, and not to please ourselves. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good and build him up. Philippians 2. Right, we know this passage. In humility, consider others more significant than yourselves. Look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone. Who? People you like and who agree with you on everything and love you? No. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace with everyone. Romans 12:18, right? As far as, to the extent that it depends on you, right? Be at peace with everyone. Because outside of that, it's too easy to sin. When anger is present in our hearts, just too easy. I'm going to actually repeat Oswald Chambers' quote, and because he adds a little more at the end. Again, prayer. We tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. Right? Don't drink electrolytes after you're dehydrated. Drink it first. I don't know if that's a thing. I'm just saying that. I've actually found that it helps. Caroline and I drink it in the morning. It's got magnesium and all this good stuff, right? Do that first. Pray first. We pray when there's nothing else to do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. Most of us, this is the rest of the quote from Oswald Chambers. Most of us would prefer, however, to spend our time doing something that will get results. A lot of times, that involves anger. We don't want to wait for God to resolve matters in His good time, because His idea of good time is seldom in sync with ours. Right? We don't like this whole God's timing business. Why? Because it so infrequently lines up with what we want, because what we want is right here and now. We treat God like He's Amazon Prime. What do you mean it's delayed? Right? We get all angry. Ecclesiastes says, He makes all things beautiful in His time. He makes all things beautiful in His time. It's a song we sang back in the 80s. When you're tempted to anger, and it's too easy to sin when we're angry, Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. That right there, that's a life verse right there that we can wrestle with till He takes us home. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Be still before the Lord, Psalm 37:7, and wait patiently for Him. I didn't touch on it. I didn't think it was time and place to do a whole thing on righteous anger. But is there righteous anger? Yes. Just know that for it to be truly righteous, righteous anger is always like our righteous and holy God. It is always expressed with holiness. If you want to know if your anger is righteous, just know that it always expresses itself in holiness. That's why it's too easy to sin. Righteous anger is always like our righteous and holy God. It is never prideful. It always remains patient. It's never arrogant. I'm just reading 1 Corinthians 13, guys, because that describes God. It never insists on its own way. It never is irritable or resentful. Righteous anger is always expressed in holiness. So even what starts off as righteous holiness. 5 hours later, no longer righteous. Too much time for bitterness, impatience, ungentleness to seep in. So let me just close our time with what we will hear, Lord willing, in verses 30 to 32, which I read some of already. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all, that is a command, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.